It is good that we are here. That's what Peter said in the Gospel of Mark, to which Mark comments he didn't know what he was saying. I'm going to try to stay in the Gospel of Mark today. Those of you who know me know that that's really hard. I like to jump all over the scriptures whenever I speak, but I'm going to try to be disciplined to only stay in Mark. The beauty of the Gospel of Mark is phenomenal in that he does something extremely complex very simply. But before we get to that, I just have you take out your little outline. And if you'll go in the back, I actually laid out some readings for you. When I studied the Gospel of Mark, and I listened to it over and over again, I'll mention that at the end of the service where I was listening to it, I thought it can be broken down many ways, obviously, but this is a really good way to break it down. If you look at it from Mark's point of view or from Jesus' point of view, everything that's being talked about is about the kingdom of God. And in reality, we do simplify that and make it easier for us to understand because Jesus makes it easier for us to understand. In fact, that's sort of what we're going to be talking about today, that the kingdom of God is the substance of discipleship, as we call it, or even more simply, following Jesus. This is the wondrous mystery which makes it possible for us to enter in. One comment to make about this, if you look at the beginning of Mark, he focuses a great deal on the kingdom. And then if you look at the end of Mark, he focuses a great deal on the king. It's not that it's exclusively one or the other, because the kingdom and the king are joined at the hip. They're really hard to pull apart. And yet, they are distinct and beautiful, each in its own way. So that at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter said, "It's good that we're here," what he was beholding was the glory of the king. What we behold now when we see the glory of the king is we see the glory of his kingdom. In fact, as I look around this room, I see the glory of Christ in his kingdom. Not as easy to see maybe as it is in the king directly, but if you know the king and you're following the king, you can recognize him when you see him. I know him when I see him. And that's a wonderful thing, and it's a glorious thing to be with you today. It is as glorious for me to be standing here with you today than it was for Peter, James, and John to be standing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's a mouthful, but it's true. Sometimes I don't believe it, but it's true. And at the middle of these two pillars, if you will, the kingdom and the king, is what I'm calling this morning dead center. And it really is. It's the center of Mark's gospel. It's right in the middle. And it's as center, front and center as it can be. It is the connecting tissue. It is that thing which binds the king to his kingdom. Okay, so you would think, well, discipleship. There's lots of books on discipleship. It's, you know, people have written it down. Of course, we have the Westminster Confession of Faith, and we have lots of other systematics in our midst to help us to understand the Christian faith and what it means to follow Jesus. The fact of the matter is, though, they all come up short. And Mark, when deciding to write a gospel, had to wrestle with this problem. How do I tell people how to follow Jesus? And what he determined was simply, I'm going to recount what actually happened, maybe according to Peter and other inputs, but what actually happened when Jesus was here. As a matter of fact, there is no better way to explain discipleship than to recount discipleship as it was when Jesus was here, because we can see very clearly what it's like to follow Jesus, even though following Jesus in the micro is extremely complex, or seemingly so. So, what does it look like to follow Jesus? We've heard lots of wonderful sermons here, and boy, what a benefit it is. Thank you, Mark, for letting me do this one. It's so easy when you have everybody in front of you sort of leading the way. It's a glorious thing to be able to summarize something that's been so well expounded upon. But what does it look like to follow Jesus? And we've heard in sermons, well, you know, these were following Jesus, but maybe not, and these were following Jesus, and they seem so. But the fact of the matter is, Mark doesn't really want us to make that distinction, not about anybody. He wants us to see the attractional power of Jesus and not to judge the underlying motivation of the heart. He just wants us to see that you cannot be neutral about Jesus. That's a key teaching in Mark. You cannot be neutral about Jesus because Jesus is not a neutral figure. He is the king. Okay? So was Judas a follower of Jesus? Well, I think you could say, yes, he was. You could ask, was he a good follower of Jesus? And did the gospel have impact and root on his heart? I don't know. But he was following Jesus. He was attracted to Jesus. He was called by Jesus. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, he's the last one in the list. And did Jesus turn people away? It's really hard to see it. Jesus did put people off, but that was just because he was being who he was, because he was being the king. But in fact, if people came to Jesus, generally speaking, he received them. That is really the root or the heart of what we call the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus does not turn people away. The king does not turn people away. In fact, we'll talk a little bit later about who he lets into the kingdom and who he doesn't. All right, so discipleship, following Jesus, kingdom life, however you want to put it, is a question of great debate among those people who are charged with doing discipleship. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, in the section that is believed maybe not to have been in the original, that's the only place we get this go make disciples thing in Mark. It's not present in the rest of the text. So I can seriously use it, but I have to back off a little bit in Mark because it's not seriously presented in Mark overtly. However, this notion of being a disciple is just as hard for us to understand as what it means to follow Jesus, right? So Steve Smallman and I used to have a conversation all the time. To whom should discipleship be offered? Who should we allow into our discipleship group or our community groups or whatever? And I think what the Gospel of Mark says quite emphatically is anyone who wants to come. That's an amazing thing. They don't have to be professed believers. They don't have to be those who acknowledge Christ. They don't even have to like Jesus or us. But if they want to come, they're free to come. And in fact, that is sort of the format we use here on a Sunday morning. Anybody is free to come. And that comes right out of the gospel, because Jesus welcomed everybody. So, how does Mark's gospel help us to follow Jesus? First of all, he does not try to create a systematic. He does not try to give us any overly deep theology like my namesake, John, who wants to figure everything out before he presents it to you. He just gives it to you raw. One thing I've been convinced of, going through the Gospel of Mark many, many times over these last few months, is that just about everything that's in the other Gospels is in the Gospel of Mark. It's just that you have to look a little more carefully and be a little more deliberate about understanding what the text is saying in that context. So you say, well, give me an example, John. There's literally hundreds of them. But Jesus being Lord and King, right? Now, he has a few places where he talks about that. One is he talks to the teachers of the law about being the Lord of the Sabbath. Another, when the Sanhedrin is about to judge him or wants to judge him, they ask him the question, are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God? And he says, I am. I am. And it sounds very Johnian, doesn't it? And then when Pilate says, are you the King of the Jews? He says, it is as you have said. So if you go through Mark and you look for these little things, you can actually see these declarations present. It's just that Mark is doing it in the context of the events that happened so that we can see them the way they laid out in front of him and in front of the apostles. All right, so he does show us what it looked like for his earthly followers, and that's key. We are the kingdom of God here are his earthly followers. What better lesson or what better way to learn discipleship than to see it done by Jesus to humans in life? I don't have to say anything more about that. And then Mark recounts what Jesus says about following him. And we're going to focus a little bit on that this morning. All right, so who is it that's following Jesus in the Gospel of Mark? Well, it's really whoever. One could say, as a good reformed person, whoever he calls. But since I don't know who he's calling de facto, it's whoever comes. And the beauty of Mark's gospel is it actually enumerates these. And I listed a few in your outline, but there's a lot more. And I would challenge you to actually go through the gospel of Mark and see all the people that came to Jesus. It's beautiful, and it's amazing, actually. Sinners, the sick, demon-possessed, little ones, those who are childlike, mine, leaders, those in authority, and the crowd. Just about everybody. Everybody who was in any way, shape, or form around Jesus came to Jesus. And we can ask ourselves a question. Why is that? And here's what I think Mark is telling us. Anyone who lives in the real world finds Jesus attractive. Not just interesting, attractive. I say in my little note here, extremely attractive. What would you say? It's not something we can walk away from. We have to go. We have to see it. We have to be part of it because for whatever reason in our own lives, we know that we need a king. We know that we need him. Who is it that is following Jesus? All right. Oh, sorry. Who is the one who we're following? Yeah, I'm already on to that point. He is the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the Lord of creation. And again, there's another one there. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So we know he's the Lord of creation by extension. But you have to think a little bit. What's the Sabbath? It's the day that God rested. If he's the Lord of the day that God rested, then he's making a statement about himself and about us. We are his creation. And that's amazing. How many of you follow people on social media? Can you imagine following the one who made you on social media? It can't get any better than that. It can't get any bigger than that. It can't get any more amazing than that. As a matter of fact, just to say that at this point, one of the words that Mark uses over and over and over again is amazed. They were amazed. He was amazed. She was amazed. They were astounded. This is the kind of language that was used by people who ran into Jesus, who followed Jesus, which is kind of interesting. It goes back to the attractive point. He's God. It's simple as that. When you run into Jesus, you're running into God, which is a lot of the struggle that people have with Jesus, the Messiah. But who else is he? He's also a friend, and he's one who desires us, and he wants to make things right for us. And he doesn't want to do that slowly. He wants to do it as fast as possible. He is interested in setting us right, in giving us what we need, of being for us the glory of what God intended for us. And finally, he is the only one worth following. There is no other who you can follow who is actually worth following. We do have vice regents, as Doug Green used to say. That is, those who help us follow Jesus. But the goal isn't to follow that person. The goal is to follow him and to be encouraged in following him. Dead center of Mark's gospel is in this reality. Okay, it's in this beauty that you can follow Jesus. And I have a question there that says, can I follow Jesus? Well, who was following Jesus? All who turn toward him, is what Mark says and Jesus says, all who believe and trust in him, and all who desire to put him first in life. I'm going to say those three things again. All those who turn towards him, all those who believe and trust in him, and all those who desire to put him first in life. And that word desire is really important. He's very attractive. And if you feel that attraction, you have that desire. So the dead center of Mark's gospel is the scripture passage that we're going to read right now. And I'm actually going to tell you the page it can be found on, although I'm going to, maybe I'll read it out of this translation. I botched it pretty bad this morning because I'm not used to the ESV. Let's go to Mark 8, verse 34, till whenever I finish. And it's found on page 844. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so this is the center of Mark's gospel. It connects the kingdom to the king. And essentially what it does is it puts flesh on the bones of what does it mean to follow Jesus. He is saying here, it literally means you will do exactly what I am doing and have done. You will deny yourself and you will pick up your cross just like I do. That's an amazing thing to think about. And thinking about that, one wonders, can a person actually follow Jesus if that's the requirement? And here's the glory of the way Mark presents the gospel. He presents it in a way that shows us that it's not our ability or our strength or our desire as it works out in reality that really counts. It's that we are walking toward Jesus. We're following him. So there's a process involved here. It's not just that all of a sudden I have to die and deny myself. We are in the process of learning how to deny ourselves and to die. That is what it means to follow Jesus. We're in the process of denying ourselves and dying as we follow him. But he does it in ways that are well suited to each one of us. He does it in ways that does not require from us anything more than we're able to give. That is an amazing reality in Mark's gospel. And you can see it. It works itself out over and over and over again. He meets each person where they are, and he makes a requirement of each person of what they can do. Unlike the Old Testament, where we have a situation where we look at the law and we think, I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. And in fact, if you think that, chances are you will be attracted to Jesus. If you think that it's difficult for you to give up sinning, then you will be attracted to Jesus. This is another glory of being a disciple, that our attraction is actually rooted in our need. It's rooted in our weakness. It's rooted in our reality, the reality that's all around us. One of the things that's really fascinating is that discipleship, following Jesus, is not something that was thrown on us as a plan B. From the very beginning of creation, God intended for us to follow Jesus. And yes, before the fall, God intended for us to follow Jesus. And the beauty of Jesus is that he is big enough to allow followers to follow him regardless of their state, regardless of where they sit. So Adam and Eve were able to follow Jesus before the fall, and Adam and Eve were able to follow Jesus after the fall, because it's not about them falling or not falling. It's about following Jesus. It's really hard to summarize Mark in this respect, but it's clearly in there that the strength and the power of the gospel is in our attitude and our orientation towards Jesus. That's the strength and the power of the gospel. It got the leaders really upset because they didn't want it to be about a person. They wanted it to be about a construct or about something they had created in their minds or their hearts or in their theology. But in fact, it was about following a person, following not just a person, but the king. So this Jesus, who is king of all of the universe, is approachable not because of anything that we are doing, but because he desires to be approachable. So when I look at the law and I hear people talking about their sin, which in my position I do a fair amount, I invariably hear a confession, but then I hear words to the effect of, but I'm only human. which I can identify with. That is something which is quite true. I'm only human. I cannot, in and of myself, live a sinless life. It's not possible. And it's hard if you're wrestling with that, if you're wrestling with the fact that your fallen humanity is constantly on top of you. It's hard if you're wrestling with that, believing that somehow you got to set that right before you can actually be in the kingdom. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And sorry, I used the verse from outside of Mark. But that is really important for us to bring into our lives and to understand. It really is all about what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. So, to deny ourselves. So here I am, I'm the cynical old man, I'm John, and I say to myself, ugh, Jesus, deny myself. Pick up my cross. That's horrible. You look at some of the examples of this prior of people who are following Jesus. I really love the feeding of the 5,000 story. Not because of the wondrous end, but you know, that's great. But because the beginning of that story starts with Jesus saying something like, boy, we're tired. We had a long day. Let's go across the lake and rest somewhere. And so the disciples, they got that in their head. Ooh, Jesus is saying we can go and rest somewhere. And the whole time, from that point forward, they don't get a bit of rest. Not one bit of rest. And yet Jesus is calling them into rest that is not rest. He's calling them into something which is seemingly extremely difficult. In fact, according to the apostles' disciples, it's impossible. This is impossible. So they go across the lake. They find the people. The disciples aren't happy, I can imagine, because they're expecting. Jesus said we're going to go rest. But, of course, Jesus can't turn anybody away. So they're all sitting there, and he's teaching them all day. And the disciples are thinking, oh, I'm tired. I'm ready. I'm done. You promised us rest 17 hours ago, and I'm tired, right? And so they make up this really paltry excuse. Lord, it's a lonely place, and there's no food, and you should send them away. I think it's an excuse. At least listening to the Gospel of Mark over and over and over again, it just sounds like an excuse. I want them gone. It's time for us to rest, all right? But they're sitting with the king, and they don't realize that he's the one that made everything. He made all those people that are there. He made everything that they need, and he's the one who's sovereign over all of that. They don't understand that. And so Jesus turns to them and says, you feed them. And the disciples are astonished by that. And again, that's another place where they're just like, are you kidding me? Us feed them? And what Jesus is trying to show us there is that following Jesus means remembering who he is at all times and in all places and remembering what he values. He does not value the same things we value. He values his kingdom. If you have a king and no kingdom, the kingship is worthless. Or if you have a kingdom and no king, the kingship is worthless. Can you imagine God sitting with Jesus at the creation of the world and saying, you know, Jesus, I'm going to, Father saying to Jesus, well, I'm going to give you a kingdom. And Jesus saying, oh, that's great. We're going to have this kingdom together, Father. But then God saying, you know, I have to kill them all because they all sinned against me. This is foolishness. It's God's intention from the very beginning that the king would minister to us. And it's God's intention from the very beginning that we would realize that that is a very good thing. It's not just a good thing in principle or theologically or because we'll be good someday or because we'll be in heaven. Or it's a good thing because we were designed for it. And not only were we designed for it, but we were given to have this as our possession. This denying ourselves and picking up our cross is our possession. Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark, when confronted by the reality that some people had given up some things for him, he said, anyone who has given up, and then he puts a whole list of things together, for me and for my sake or for my kingdom or for the gospel, will not fail to receive, now he doesn't say in heaven, right? He says, no, will not fail to receive 100-fold in this life. And then he adds as an adjunct or an aside, and eternal life. A hundredfold in this life. Serving, following, loving, being part of this kingdom is a glorious thing now. It might not always feel like it, and it might not always seem like we're getting exactly what we need. But those of us who have been around for a little while, we can testify to the fact that when you follow Jesus and you do things his way, things are a lot better than any other way you would have picked. And so it's a glorious thing to follow Jesus. Not only can I follow him, not only do I not have to use the "but I'm only human" excuse, I can understand that who I am, who you are, who we are, is made full, not just in heaven, not just when God's finished with this work, but it's made full here and now as we follow together. Does that make sense? It doesn't seem to at times, but it's really a beautiful, amazing who we are in this reality, in my weakness, in our relational struggles, in our turmoil regarding fear, and in our turmoil regarding unbelief, in our turmoil regarding all of the things of life. The key to doing that well is simply following Jesus. I'll just do this as the last thing for you. Steve Smallman would stand up here on a Sunday morning and it will say, this is repentance. Jesus is back there and I'm going this way. And I stop and I turn around and I walk back toward Jesus. That's what characterizes a follower of Jesus. And that's supernatural. The natural man will not turn around. The supernatural man, the man who God has claimed for himself in Christ, will turn around. And not only will he turn around, but he will turn around over and over and over again. Sometimes I wonder when we get to heaven whether we'll actually be evaluated, not based on the good that we did, although that's what the Bible says, but how many times we turned around. Because following Jesus is about being attracted to him, being driven toward him, being showing before the world that I need him, and I can't go very long. Actually, I can't go at all without him, but I can't go very long walking the wrong direction. I need to turn around. That is the best testimony, other than loving one another deeply from the heart, that we've been given. So I want you to go away from the Gospel of Mark knowing you can follow Jesus. It's natural. It's part of who you are. God made you who you are so you could follow Jesus. And God in Christ is in Christ as human so that we can follow Jesus. What an enormous, enormous, beautiful thing about the gospel. It is in our sweet spot as human beings. So rather than, but I'm only human, I'm human. And as a human, I can follow Jesus. That's what I want you to go away from Mark with. And then remember each moment of every day that following him means being attentive to him, being aware of him. Don't be like me, who when Jesus shows up on my doorstep, complains and says, but I'm tired. Instead, when Jesus shows up on our doorstep, we want to say, oh, yeah, you're here. And oh, yeah, I want to follow. And oh, yeah, I can't wait to see what you're doing. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this glorious reality that we find in the Gospels, and particularly in the Gospel of Mark, that we can follow Jesus. How beautiful and how wonderful you are, Lord, that you have given us a king which welcomes us, who welcomes us back over and over and over again. And each time, Lord, he welcomes us back. You welcome us back, just like that father of the prodigal son. You clothe us in wonderful garments. You put a ring on our finger and you kill the fatted calf. You don't just do that once. You do it over and over for us. And we are so grateful for the good news that we can follow Jesus. And we are so grateful for the good news that when we come to Christ, he will receive us, and not just receive us begrudgingly, but receive us with joy. Help us, Lord, then to have the same joy in our own lives and in our own spirits when we receive others that Christ has when he receives us. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Please stand and we'll respond.